Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. I'm going to read verse 32 to verse 37. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him up in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Thus far, God bless us as we turn our mind to understand this. In Christ's name, amen. You know, the potential for malfunction is an enduring and somewhat endearing feature of the citizens and leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ in all ages. This passage memorializes for us an example of one of the most commonplace malfunctions, which is our capacity for self-centeredness and the strife which accompanies that vice. I tell you, in church history, what we're reading about here is the most common source of the church's disrepute, disrespect, malfunction at the level of congregation, synod or presbytery, larger organization, or general assembly in the midst of a nation. And we're going to see it here in all its nakedness. It's right here in the passage, and it's even it's other places too. But here it's really clear. Let's look at the text in detail. Number one, it says they came to Capernaum. And at this point in the ministry, we're at this very pivotal juncture where his preaching and teaching are focused more and more on his upcoming persecution of himself by the leaders of his day, his arrest, his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection from the dead at Jerusalem, which would take place in the coming 12 or so months of this date. Capernaum is in the north of Israel. It's the place of Peter's home, which we learned from an earlier account, is where Jesus set up his headquarters for this part of his preaching and teaching ministry. So he's come back to Capernaum with Peter to go to Peter's house. And now, while he was in the house, and the way Mark writes is, it's fair to say, you can almost say, as they all walked in, there's this crowd of disciples and 12 apostles, and they get to the house, and in a home there's not much room for very much more than the people who live there. Jesus enters the house with his disciples, not all of them though. It says, when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" The word there is very precise, too. The underlying Greek text is just debating, disputing. Jesus is walking ahead of the crew like he normally is, and there in back of him, and back here in the back, is this buzz going on. And it's a disputing kind of buzz. People are getting a little bit determined in the way they're stating their propositions, we would imagine. He heard it. "What were you arguing about on the road?" And then their response there, 34, the next verse. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued, again the same word, about who was the greatest. Oh my. You know, here's God Almighty, God the Son, walking down the road in front of them. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. Now, they were caught in a fault, right? He caught them. Notice that they were arguing about who was the greatest, it said. And he waited until they had walked into the house, which suggests he wanted to be alone with these argumentative people. He was listening when they thought he wasn't. They didn't know he was listening. They're like guilty people, caught. But he was listening. He knew exactly what they were saying in their little debate. He was listening as they argued. He's the one that called it what it was. You were arguing. And they're going, oh, no. And don't you know they remembered that one for the rest of their life? In their little marital spats and in their church spats and in their spats at the office with people? Whenever they found them arguing about something? I wonder if he's listening. Guess what? He was. He is. All the time. The topic of their dispute was suggested, I think, by something that had just happened. You remember what it was? Think about it for a minute. It says Jesus earlier left all the other disciples behind and took Peter, James, and John with him. And where did they go? Up on the mountain where God Almighty appeared with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John are the only ones there. That was a huge event. God Almighty, this is, you know, descending and saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. They got the word from God Almighty. And you would imagine when they came down, having seen the transfiguration of their master, and especially the preference he had given to the three of them at that scene, perhaps after Peter, James, and John had been selected for the special honor of going up on the mountain for the conference with the triune God, Moses and Elijah, when they found themselves walking along the path with the other nine apostles and all the other disciples, they're all going to them saying, hey, what'd you see? What'd you hear? Oh, what went on? What you mean? You saw Moses? Which one of you saw him the best? Well, we had our eyes closed for some of the time, you know, and we fell asleep. But, well, what does that mean? You can, the opportunity for arguing and disputing is very strong here. As three eyewitnesses relate what they each individually saw. So there was a reason for that, but the fact is they were arguing. And the issue they were arguing about was who was the greatest. That's a word that's used to describe the greatest man, the greatest prize, the greatest road, the greatest victory, greatest of all amongst them. Then it says in verse 35, sitting down, we're led to read this like, oh, we read things like this, paying attention. He walks in, standing, asks them, the accusatory, what were you arguing about? And knowing what they were, and then they say nothing, and he sits down in front of them and calls the 12 to him. Now, it's just the 12. And said, these ones who had been arguing about who is the greatest among the apostles, the greatest among the Jews, if they knew they were the covenant people leadership, the greatest leaders. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, comma, and the servant of all. Now, I want to suggest to you, first of all, do you notice that he does not say, hey, what are you trying to excel? What do you mean trying to be first? He's not dissing the idea of being the best Bible student in the congregation, the one who knows more scripture than the next guy, the one who's led the most people to Christ, the one, all these good godly things, holiness things. If any man desires, he says, and Paul says, if he desires the office of an elder, he desires a good thing in 1 Timothy. He's not saying that you shouldn't have a desire for excellence in your life, in my life, in our callings. If he calls you to be an evangelist, calls you to be a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, a businessman, you're supposed to have, we're the leaders in saying you want to be the best. The idea of striving for excellence and being an apostle is a good thing. These guys were the best. You know what they did? Within 20 years, they were all dead because they were being the best at taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The one that went the farthest into India was massacred. The ones that went all over Africa were killed. Paul and Peter both suffered martyrdom. They were the best at being witnesses for Jesus Christ, and that cost them their lives. Striving for excellence is a good thing. How do you want to be first among his team? This is among the apostles. You want to be the best apostle here? In my high-level team of leadership, here's what you have got to be. And he gives them two things. He gives them a precept, and he gives them an example. We're always looking about, you know, discipleship is baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatsoever things Jesus has commanded. A good disciple is somebody who understands what Jesus has commanded and is going to obey that at cost of his life or her life, if necessary, or all of her wealth or whatever it is. The precept, the command, is first. Note that this is about what you are. If you want to be first, you must be something. And what you must be is, in fact, strangely, the opposite of what you're seeking. I want to be the first among the apostles. Then he says, if anyone wants to be first, here's the precept, you must be the very last. Now, if he had said, if you want to be the first, you must go out and buy yourself a uniform and put a gold chevron on your left shoulder and hang a big cross on a chain, gold chain, on the front of you, and Jesus said for you to do that so you could be the first among the apostolic band, what would you do? You'd run down to the store and you'd get the chevron, you'd get the jacket, you'd get the gold thing, and you'd come back and say, here I am, I did it, I'm the first. You would do something if it was like that. Well, it's not exactly like that, but it's very, very demanding. You must be the last one. So in the discussion, outside of the apostolic band, and they're talking about what's going on in the apostolic band, and you say, you know, he's never in the front. He's never leading. He's kind of in the background. He's not dressed very well. And in a discussion, he doesn't say anything until the end, or he may not say anything at all. He must be a nobody. Let's go with the guy with the big mouth, the one that's dressed the best, the one that has the most knowledge and can give, you know, he's got to be the first. See, that's how completely counterintuitive Jesus' comment is. If you want to be the first, then strive to be the very last. If you want to win the triathlon, don't win any of the three things. You want to win the 100-yard dash? Make sure you stay at the end of the runners. You want to win the Daytona 500? Keep moving to the back. And make sure that when the checkered flag comes down, you're not that car that checkered flag goes on. You must be the last, very last, and not just sitting back there going, oh, I hate this. You know, I'm back here, I'm always getting the bottom end of the, you know, I'm always, the shovel stuff has always been shoveled down right on top of me, you know. No. He not only takes his place at the back of the line, he then starts trying to make sure everybody in the line is happy. And what can he do to bless them? And then when he's finished, he goes right back to the back of the line. You got to serve Peter. You got to serve anybody that's ahead of you. Everybody. That's what a man of God is. That's what a woman of God is. That's what Jesus says is being great in the kingdom of God. And then the example. That's the precept. Now remember, that's the precept. The example is, verse 36, he then took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking the child in his arms, the child, the word there is a small kid. They have root words in the Greek for small, medium, and large kids, so to speak, and this is the little one. He picks him up in his arms, useless for any task requiring muscle coordination, yielded, you know, a child is just going to have fun, right? I mean, it's just, he's just blah, blah, blah. He took a child and had him stand among them. I love this picture. Those big men, 5 and 6 feet tall. And Jesus takes Nathanael and puts him in the middle of the group. And what is the immediate effect of the child being in the middle of a group of 6 foot tall guys? What's the first thing you notice about the group? What are they all doing? They're looking down. They're drawn down. And some of them, maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm not doing this. Beyond my dignity. American Management 101 says, we got all these management things in the church that are just, all they are things, Francis Schaeffer says, things that work around, that work their way through the American management business and get codified and practiced in business, 25 years later end up in the church. As the men, typically in those days, trained by all that management 101 stuff, import all that management stuff that's good and fine in its place into the church. And start treating leadership in the church like leadership in business. When they should never go any further than this. About the kind of people. And at this moment, he takes this child and stands the child amongst them. And they're scandalized by this. I mean, what has this got to do with anything? It's just a little kid. We're talking about the government of the kingdom of God. We're talking about the religion of Israel. We're talking about changing the world with the gospel. What putting a little kid in the midst, what is that all about? And he explains it. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So the little kid runs up to you in the church here. Yabbering around, you know. And they come grab you on the arm, you know, and you go, oh, God, come on, please. Go to your mom and your dad. Go to your mom and dad. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Your grandfather or grandmother refusing to get involved in your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, because you've finished changing diapers for the last time? I wouldn't have that attitude. That little child coming up to you. Jesus said, you receive him, her. He said, that's his word, you receive me. And not only that, he puts it negatively. If you welcome one of these little children in my name, you welcome me. I'm not, it's not. And whoever welcomes me, he carries his own example, not negatively, excuse me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So you've got the triune God coming up to you in the little kid, expressing his desire for your help. And you turn him away, you're rejecting God the Father and God the Son. You don't want to do that. A church that would dare, given the opportunity to make family, household, the center of their operations, and doesn't have the input of all the older ones in the church? Ooh. Because it requires too much. I'm retired. I don't want to get involved in something that really gets my hands dirty again in marriage and family and all this other stuff. Retired people running away from taking care of the next generation because they want to play games with their money. Nobody should want to be, in this case, last in the kingdom of God. They want to be first. And that role is that of a servant. You know what that word servant is defined as? You know what the Greek word underneath that is? I'm just going to tell you because it means something. It's diakonoi. Diakonos. Does that sound like a word you know? Diakonos. Deacon. The deacons are people that are in the work of serving the church as the last who are laying down their life for the service of God's people. Doesn't this ennoble that title, brothers? Yes. Wives of deacons, doesn't that ennoble what he is doing as a deacon? Yes, it does. And when the scriptures call all of us, not just deacons because they got the name here, but all of us to recognize that picture the church in all of its need, and someone wants to be great in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You at least walk in the room and say, what's the least important thing here that needs being done? I'll do it. Because you're placing yourself right where Jesus says there is greatness in the kingdom. And in this doing, God's involved. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know how important this is to Jesus and his ministry? Turn to Luke chapter 22 as we close. Chapter 22, as you look down there, is the Lord Jesus instituting the Last Supper. He's just announced that the business is, somebody's going to betray me. The bread is being distributed there in the verses 1 through 23. And at verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them might be the one who would do this. And look at what happens next. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Right up until the Last Supper, they are still acting like blockheads. Stumbling blockheads. Only this time, he doesn't set before them the child. He's already set before them what he will do in service to them that they cannot do for themselves. As he instituted the supper that commemorates the one thing, the one dirty, bloody, exhausting, thankless, mocked, berated, desperately wicked thing for his people, that he was then going to get up from the table and go seize that low-end job and be captured and tried, falsely accused, crucified, brutally beaten, and everything other way, and hung on a cross until he finally dies of his heart giving out. Miserable death, exhaustive pain and agony. That's someone taking the last place on his way to becoming first place. Yes? That's what he did for his church. And that's what he's telling the apostles about greatness in the church. It's when you're doing the thing you hate, that you're not sure you can do, where the only reason you're able to do it is because God is with you and strengthens you and gifts you, and in the church lays out a success path for you that at the end of which you look back over and says, I don't know how that happened. All I did was stand up and agree to the last place, and God Almighty blessed me and the church by what I did. A great precept. You want to be first? You want to be first in theology? First in gospel practice? First in church leadership? First in any other thing you'd like to be first in? Then take your eyes off what you've got your eye on and find the diametric opposite of it that needs to be being done and throw yourself into that and God will do great things through your life and mine. What is left undone in your family, in the church, in the society in which this church lives, that is the last thing you'd ever think of doing? Do that if you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your home, what's the last thing you wife or husband would think of doing? You do that. And find the place of greatness for your, in front of your children. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Seems rather straightforward, doesn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we have before us a life of service, some of us a few more years of service to you in our marriage, in our family, our household, in our church, in our nation, with many things that need to be done. Father, please give us the humility, the Christ-imitating humility, to take the very last thing wherein we find ourselves serving others, indeed, everybody, as our path, particular path, to being great or first in your kingdom. What a scrum that would be in this church if we all aimed at that as our pathway to the greatness you expect of us. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Give us self-control, humbleness, as we sincerely place our lives before you to seek your will in this area. Show us the last place. Please, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.